All right, let's pray. God, you are our exceeding great reward. And so sometimes we're not aware as much as we should be that the things that you give us, though they are a blessing, they don't compare with you. That you are the greatest gift. Our relationship with you, our intimacy with you, our access to you. You hear our prayers. You number the hairs of our head. You know our thoughts from afar. You hem us in behind and before. You search out our path. It's you, Father. It's you. So this morning, Lord, as we hear about grace and as we reflect upon a people who have been exiled and are living in foreign countries and having a hard time in life, that, Lord, the Spirit would make application to our own situations, and that we would realize today that we are, of all people on planet Earth, literally, of all people on planet Earth, most blessed because of Christ. So speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can make your way to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are plowing the fields, and it's good. It is good. So, hey, next week, if you have not been baptized yet since becoming a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ, listen, baptism is your next step. It's a step of obedience that all God's people need to take. And so during second service, we will be baptizing those of you who need to be baptized. And so you can sign up in the Connection Center after service or online on the website or in the app. And we would love to see you baptized next week. Well, let's read our passage together. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Just three verses this morning. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So this is an amazing little passage that's full of insight for us in terms of what the prophets thought concerning the Messiah who would come. What was their understanding? And also, what do the angels think about this whole thing called redemption and salvation? And what is their perspective on it all? You know, we are fascinated typically by the things we can't do, by the things we can't experience. I've always wondered what it would be like to dunk on a 10-foot basket without aid of a trampoline. What would that be like? I know what it feels like on a 7-foot hoop. So here's the deal. Dunks weren't a big deal in the NBA initially. As a matter of fact, they were sort of frowned upon. They weren't exciting because only the big tall guys, George Mikan and later Wilt Chamberlain, they would get the ball underneath the hoop, you know, and they would just kind of stand, jump a little bit and kind of just flush it down the basket. Like, no big deal. And so there was even movement to try and outlaw the shot or raise the basket, you know, and that kind of thing. But then in 1967, the ABA, the American Basketball Association, was launched. And it was kind of, you know, players that maybe couldn't make it in the NBA, at least some of them, most of them, probably. And the ABA, they came out with some innovations. They created a three-point line, where if you shot it past that line, you get 3 points instead of two. They had a ball that was red, white, and blue. And then they also encouraged their more athletic players to dunk. They didn't frown upon the dunk. And then in 1971, the Virginia Squires of the ABA, they drafted and signed a guy named Julius Irving. Julius Erving became known as Dr. J, and he revolutionized the dunk. He could literally jump from the free throw line, I mean, lifting off from 15 feet away from the basket and fly, seemingly defying gravity, and dunk it from the free throw line. He would swoop under the basket and flip it up. I mean, it was just incredible what this guy could do. And so it became so exciting in the ABA. They had a dunk contest in 1976, the first one ever. Dr. J won that contest, and then the ABA folded. And many of the best ABA players, including Dr. J, went to the NBA. And all of a sudden, the dunk had overtaken the NBA. They would eventually start their own dunk contest in the early 1980s, and guys like Dominique Wilkins and Vince Carter and Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant would all participate in and win those contests. And there was one guy, 5'7", Spud Webb. Anybody remember Spud Webb? Amazing, 5'7", he won the dunk contest. We have a little bit of footage from it right here. This is amazing. That dude's 4 or 5 inches shorter than I am. Oh man, to do that. To just come crashing through the lane and throw it down. That would be amazing. I will never be able to do that. That will never happen. So listen, the dunk captured the imaginations of basketball fans primarily because it's something the average person can't do. I will never dunk a basketball on a 10-foot hoop without the aid of a trampoline. In our text today, we have two groups who are fascinated by something they can't experience. And it causes a deep longing in them. The prophets who foretold of a person who would come onto the world stage bringing grace and salvation. They knew he would come. They didn't know who he was or when he would come, just that he would come and they wouldn't be there when he did. And then there's the angels who it says they long to look at something that they will never experience for themselves, namely redemption and salvation. So Peter now, talking to Christians who were exiled from their home countries, who are having a hard time of it in life, who are maybe feeling a little bit down, feeling a little bit like victims in life, things aren't going that well. He says, listen, you have something the prophets and the angels long for and are fascinated by. You need to realize it. You need to realize how blessed you are. You're not victims, you're victors. So the first thing I want to draw to your attention is grace personified, grace personified. So verse 10, again, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. Now watch this. They searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So the Old Testament prophets, they all prophesied about a person, a human being who would come and be the personification of God's grace to the world. There would be a human being who was going to come and who was going to be grace incarnate. Some people think of the Old Testament as being, that's law. And New Testament is grace, the Old Testament is law. Well, no. Yes, the law came, you know, Moses gave us the law, grace came through Jesus. But grace has been the story all along. Grace permeates the Old Testament as well as the New. In fact, In 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul put it this way: Christ who saved us, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Grace before the world began. Grace in Christ before there ever was a planet Earth. It's all about grace. It's always been all about grace. The law was a school teacher to teach us to come to grace, to come to Christ for salvation. Grace has always been the story. Moses was a prophet. He prophesied to the people in Deuteronomy 18:15, saying, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." So Moses identifies himself as a prophet of God. "And he'll raise him up from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So Moses is saying, listen, there's a greater prophet than I that is going to come. He's going to speak of his own authority. It's not going to be borrowed authority. It's going to be of his own authority. He was talking about Jesus. How do we know that Moses was talking about Jesus in Deuteronomy 18:15? Because Peter quoted Deuteronomy 18:15 when he was preaching at Solomon's portico after he and Peter and John had healed the paralyzed man. A crowd gathered, and Peter began to preach. He said to the crowd, "Repent, turn back, that your sins will be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come to you in the presence of the Lord, that heaven must receive Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about God, or all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Moses said, Peter talking, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel through those who came after him also proclaimed these days." Everybody, Peter says about Moses. Moses said, "There's someone coming after you who's after me, who's greater than me, who speaks of his own authority." And all the prophets from Samuel on all spoke about him. Him and about the days in which he would come. Amos, Daniel, David, Deborah, Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, Ezra, Habakkuk, Haggai, Hosea, Isaac, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Jonah, Malachi, Micah, Micaiah, Nahum, Nathan, Obadiah, Uriah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, all spoke about Jesus coming, about this person who would come, who would be the embodiment of grace to the world. And they talked about it, and they studied their own writings. Isn't that interesting? They like wrote down this stuff about this person who would come, this Savior. And they wrote it down. And then they went back to their own writing and went, "I'm going to study what I wrote because I want to know who it is and when he's going to show." Now, this is an incredible affirmation of the divine nature of the Bible. The theologians call it plenary verbal inspiration. Now, when we think of inspiration, usually we think of, you know, somebody who gets inspired to write something, you know, like an artist or an author or whatever. But when the Bible says inspired, it means God breathed, more literally. God breathed. Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God breathed. So they searched, it says in verse 10, the prophets searched and inquired carefully. That means they were so into it. They were pushing to try and figure out what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. So watch this. The Spirit of Christ in the prophets is indicating, is writing through them and indicating about this person who is going to come. The Spirit of Christ writing about the Christ through the prophets, that he was going to have to suffer before he was glorified. And now the prophets through whom these things were written are looking at what they wrote and trying to figure out, who is the guy, when is he going to get here? So this is why the Bible is different than any other book on the face of the earth. It wasn't automatic writing. The prophets didn't go into a trance and just... It wasn't stream of consciousness, you know, just letting thoughts flow uninterrupted through the pen and just write it down. But somehow the Spirit of God inside of the prophet was able to bring God's exact thoughts that he wanted put down on the papyrus through the pen of the prophet without overriding the prophet's personality or their, you know, he didn't do that. They weren't, you know, overcome by God, but somehow that God was able through the prophets to bring through their pen exactly what God wanted written. That's what Peter is saying. And he's going to talk about this more as we go through the epistle. There's a lot of debate about the nature of the Bible these days. And progressive Christians are trying to poke holes in the idea of the divine nature of the Bible. Well, we should probably ask the question, what is grace? Because we talk about it a lot. And, you know, when you talk about something a lot, you use a word a lot, sometimes we can kind of gloss over and not think deeply about it. And then we lose a little bit of the depth of what God is wanting to do in us. So it's the Greek word charis. We get our word charisma from that. But the Greeks were lovers of beauty, beauty in nature, beauty in art, in their architecture, their statuary, their dramas, all of that, their poetry. But anything that elicited wonder and amazement and joy and pleasure, that the word that was used in that day was charis, grace. The word came to signify the doing of a favor or the granting of a blessing apart from any meriting of it. So someone does something for someone that and nothing is expected in return, and nothing elicited the grace in the first place. That's what it came to signify, this word charis, grace. So a favor done without expectation of return arising out of the generosity of the giver. So grace is the unmerited favor and generosity of God. That's the way Peter understands it. So let's unpack that idea. You know, where it's used, obviously, a lot in the Bible, and that's grace for salvation. Grace for, how does a person get reconciled to God and be redeemed by God and saved eternally? Well, Paul, I love how Paul characterizes his own life in the Lord and his salvation. I'll just read this to you. 1 Timothy 1:14. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or I'm the worst one. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So Paul, formerly Saul, the persecutor of the church, that big bad bully who ripped families apart of Christians, threw moms and dads in prison, who would step on the throats and get Christians to blaspheme Jesus and to deny him, who would have people capitally killed, stoned to death, including Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Paul. Saul become Paul. The prime persecutor became a powerful preacher. The main murderer of Christians in the first century became its main missionary. Paul says, in essence, if God can save me, Well, he can save y'all. God's grace is sufficient for salvation. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. God's grace is ample enough. It's abundant enough to save you and keep you for time and eternity. It's abundant and ample enough to save every sinner who has ever lived or who will ever live. And then there's enough left over for another bamillion worlds full of sinners, if there were such a thing, for God to save them as well. It is ample. So if you haven't come to Christ for salvation, you need his grace for salvation today. That is your greatest need in your life, period, bar none. How much grace do you need? Well, you might think of yourself as a horrible sinner. Maybe you have some really ugly skeletons in the closet, horrible stuff that you've done that maybe some people haven't even found out about is horrible. And you're going, man, I'm a terrible person. I've done this, I've done that. Stuff that would have me in prison if people knew. So you need a bucket of grace. And then you're here and you're like, well, I haven't been all that bad. I mean, yeah, I've lied and, you know, done the normal stuff, but it's not like I've, you know, murdered and raped and pillaged or whatever. I mean, I haven't done that kind of stuff. So you need a cup, a big cup of grace. So some of y'all need a bucket. A few of y'all need a cup. So here's what you do. The grace of God is pictured by the Shoshone Falls at peak water flow. Go down with your bucket. Go down with your cup. And get as much grace as you need. That's the idea. Where sin abounds, what does grace do? It abounds much more, way more grace than what you could ever sin. Way more grace. So it doesn't matter what you've done, literally. No matter what you've done, how bad you've been, you can go to heaven. That is what I am saying. There's got to be a catch, though. Right? There's got to be a catch to that. Yes, there is. You're totally right. You got me. There is a catch. So here's the catch. Are you ready? You have to, you must, this is non-negotiable. You have to cease and desist from any and every attempt to earn it. You cannot help God on this one. The moment you add to the grace of God or try and help the grace of God with your efforts, it is no longer grace anymore. You deformed it into something else. Romans 11:6, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. You can't add works to grace. The moment you do, it's not grace anymore. So the moment you add any human effort, grace becomes something other than grace. So here's the catch. Hands off. Receive it as a gift. It is out of the generosity of the heart of God based upon what Jesus has done for you. That's the only thing you can do is receive it. Oh, but I want to do my part. Moses was told to build an altar of sacrifice. This is Exodus 20. And the Lord gave him some super specific instructions and says, an altar of earth you're going to make for me, Moses, and sacrifice it your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build of it hewn stones, carved on or polished stones. If you wield your tool upon it, you profane it, you pollute it, you defile it. And you shall not go up steps to my altar. So what's being said here? So if the ground was too rocky to gather up a mound of earth for an altar, then you could go ahead and heap up some stone, pile some stones up for the altar. But don't cut those stones. Don't polish those stones. Don't try and make those stones better in any way. And you go, well, why would you not? I mean, this is for God. This is for, why would you not want the best kind of stone or you know, an agate where you just polish the thing up and it's beautiful? Why wouldn't you do that? And it couldn't be elevated. Not one step must be climbed to reach it. What God was saying is there must be no human ingenuity, no human effort that would give the illusion that salvation was anything other than a gift of God's grace. Any human effort would pollute the altar and the sacrifice. That's why this is not a small thing, gang. So when our Mormon friends tell us that, listen, we agree that we're saved by grace, we have that in common, but you have to do your part. No, you don't have any part. Now, we're not saying, by the way, that good works don't play a glorious and beautiful role after salvation. We are his workmanship. We're his poema, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. Yes, absolutely. Those good works don't go toward salvation. They come from salvation. That's a big difference. If your works are going toward salvation, God says you're polluting the altar. You're defiling my grace. And grace is no more grace then. It's just more babble. What do you mean? God rejects any and all human effort to earn salvation or to secure his favor. So if any human being is going to come to God, it's going to be solely by God's grace and provision, not by any human effort. So where do we see the most flagrant rebellion of man against this prohibition? Most clearly, it's Genesis 11, I think, where the Tower of Babel was constructed. And they would build a tower to the heavens. The efforts of man to save himself. Man continues to build towers of self-effort to reach God. Continues to try and contribute something toward his salvation. And so as amazing as it sounds, and sometimes it strikes our ears funny, but man's rebellion against God is most clearly seen in his religion. Man's rebellion against God is most clearly seen in his religions. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's grace is sufficient for salvation, but you cannot add to it. You can only accept it. God's grace, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. God's grace. Well, there's a second thought, and that is God's grace is sufficient not only for our salvation, and there's some of you this morning who maybe need God's grace for salvation. But God's grace is sufficient for any situation that you have, any situation. Now, I want to get this from a famous passage. Most of you are probably familiar with it. Paul the apostle was struggling in his life with a thorn. We don't know what the thorn was, but it just says, 2 Corinthians 12:7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and to keep me from becoming conceited. So Paul, you know, admits that I have a pride problem. And because I've been given these massive revelations by God, there's a part of me that you know, I want to go on Facebook. And I don't want to let people know, like, man, I've done some things. So whatever the thorn was, you know, it does not sound very fun. But Paul says a messenger of Satan delivered the thorn to him and harasses him. Like it's an ongoing thing. The other day, our dog Stark, our German wire hair pointer, you know, he looks a little, if Gandalf were a dog, he would look like Stark. Got the beard, he's gray, you know. Looks pretty dignified. But he got a thorn in his paw last week as he was outside just kind of running around. It was the most pathetic thing ever. He's just kind of hopping around, this dignified Gandalf-looking dog who's just kind of, you know, just so pathetically hopping around because of this thorn in his flesh. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. So what did Paul do about it? Well, he prayed about it. Of course he did. Verse 8 says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. I mean, this isn't just, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub kind of prayer, you know, dinner time prayer. This is, God, please, please, this bothers me and hurts me and frustrates me every day. I hate it. Please deliver me from it. And he got his answer in verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God did not heal Paul. God did not deliver Paul from his malady, from his thorn. Instead, God gave Paul a revelation into a whole new facet of grace. I'm sorry, Paul, but I'm not going to heal you this time. I'm not going to deliver you. You're going to have to live with this. But here's a revelation into the glory of my grace in your life. That very thing that you hate is going to cause the power of Christ to be more fully seen in you, to be more fully experienced by other people in your life. If that weren't in your life, the power of Christ would be buried under conceit and pride. Something marvelous comes from suffering when God's children suffer well. His power. It comes through us in more profound ways than we could imagine. And this revelation of grace was enough for Paul. As a matter of fact, he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He didn't get healed, but he got a revelation into the grace of God, which revealed to him that Christ's power is coming through him in greater measure than ever before because of his weakness and infirmity and this thorn in the flesh. If Paul was on Facebook today, what would he say? Facebook is about us, you know, showing what a great life we have, right? And typically, or, you know, being political or whatever, you know, preaching at people. Paul would have taken a selfie because he's boasting his in infirmities. He would have taken a selfie in the Philippian jail where he and Barnabas are bleeding and tied in stocks to a stinky, he would have taken a selfie and said, here we are. Living large. Woo, look at our life. He would have gotten someone to take a selfie of him bleeding on the side of the road after he got beaten by rods within an inch of his life. Check me out. Woo. The prophets all longed to know who would bring this revelation of God's grace into the world, and they longed to know when he was going to show up. We know who, and we know when. We are above all people blessed. If you're a Christian here this morning, doesn't matter what your circumstance might be right now. I mean, that literally is true. Because your life is situated in the heavenlies. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And so while the world of Facebook looks at the circumstances and people trying to prop up circumstances and get people to think what a life we have, well, our life is hid. You're not going to see it on Facebook. The Word became flesh, John writes, and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace showed up, arrived on planet Earth when Jesus got here. That's what John is saying. That's what the prophets were predicting all along, that it was all about grace. And God's grace, Christian, is the key for your situation. For you who aren't a Christian, it's the key for your situation. Listen, have you failed the Lord in some way? Grace is the answer. Are you struggling? Are you discouraged? Grace is the answer. God has more grace than you could ever possibly need. I read of a boy, this happened a while back, 8-year-old kid, Walter Sedor, his name is. He crashed in his father's airplane. His father was killed instantly. And little 8-year-old Walter was stranded essentially on a rock. This happened up in Manitoba. And for 15 days, little Walter was there on this rock. And he was without food, he was without water, he was emaciated, he was weakened, he was close to dying when the rescuers eventually found him. But one of the interesting things about that accident is that there was a this bundle that was just about 20 yards away from Walter that was actually an emergency food pack. It had 24 days worth of rations. And so for 15 days, Walter suffered in the wilderness, just suffered. Thankfully, he was rescued. But I thought, you know what? A lot of Christians are suffering in the wilderness, not realizing that there's abundant grace available. And so you're suffering from spiritual malnutrition and starvation, and yet right beside you, all around you, available to you is the grace of God that is sufficient for any situation, for any hurt that you've gone through, for anything that you're facing right now, emotionally, spiritually. It's available and it's abundant. Do you need a fresh revelation of God's grace in your life right now? I think many of us do. So we're going to pray. So right now, Lord, just being reminded that exiles making their way through this world on our way home, sojourning towards our true home, we need grace. We need lots of it. Because we can start to think of ourselves as victims and wallow in self-pity and why hasn't this happened in my life or that, or why did this fail? But we are not victims. We are victors, more than conquerors through Christ. So, Lord, I pray that grace would flow this morning and that we would make that switch in our understanding and thinking. Listen, if you want a fresh revelation of the grace of God in your life this morning, I want to ask you to stand to your feet. And maybe it's for a certain situation. Maybe you have a thorn. There's a thorn that just nags at you. It's every day. Maybe it's a personal struggle, a sin thing that just, man, you can't seem to shake free. Maybe it's depression. Maybe you need deliverance from something. Maybe you've been feeling defeated in your life. And so grace needs to break in. It needs to break through and show you once again. Like Paul, who pleading with God for deliverance, pleading. And God says, no. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My power is made perfect through your weakness. And then Paul going, oh, I'm going to most gladly boast in my weak. I went from praying about, trying to get rid of, trying to side. I'm going to boast in it now. This thing turned from being a curse in my life to being a blessing because of grace. Listen, if you're sitting down and there's somebody near you standing, would you reach out your hand to them and pray with me for them? Would you do that, Christians, right now, all around the room? Just go and lay your hand upon that person who's near you. And we're going to believe for a fresh revelation of grace. Lord, for all those who are standing, perhaps some are standing for salvation because they want the grace of salvation. They realize, Lord, through the scripture this morning, that you can't add to it. You can't touch it. You can only receive it. And maybe that has gone against their pride and their natural bent to want to work, to want to contribute, to want to do my part. And yet you say, here's the one catch. You cannot touch it. And so, Lord, would you give them the grace to lay their pride down and to receive the salvation that you offer through grace. Lord, for others, Lord, who've been struggling in life, just struggling, going, man, life hasn't been going the way I've wanted it to. There's been disappointments in my life. And why is that? And I pray and ask God for stuff. And he doesn't seem to answer yes. And so, Lord, would you like Paul, who asked you specifically for deliverance, specifically for blessing, and you said no, but you gave him something better. Gave him a revelation into your grace, and I pray that you would do that right now to your people, that thing that they're struggling with is not a sign of your displeasure. It's not that, oh, they've been a bad Christian and this is punishment. It's not that. It's the work of God in the heart of his people to bring fresher, greater revelation of grace so that the power of Christ may show through us in greater ways than ever before. In ways that pride and conceit could never attain to. So right now, across this room, Lord, bring breakthrough and understanding to your people, to your sons and your daughters. They are loved. They are graced. They are purposed. They are called. They are making their way home, sojourning. So, Lord, let them feel your pleasure. right now that you are pleased with them because of Christ. And may that be enough. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.